Our great God, we come this morning. We come in the middle of a unique and crazy year. We come having had pain and sorrows or discouragement. We come having been attacked by temptation, having sinned this past week. Lord, we come hungry for your word. We are not as hungry as we ought to be. We do not thirst after you as we ought to thirst. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us a greater hunger. That you would give us a greater thirst. Father, we believe, but would you give us greater belief? Father, we love you, but we ask that you would give us a greater love for you. And Father, would you do that work in us as your word is preached this morning? Would you work through your spirit as we just prayed and sang together? That you would be at work inside of us by your spirit. That you would refresh us and revive us. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Magnify your name. And make clear your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The moment we had our first steps, we looked towards our parents for their approving smile. As we continued on as young ones, we would copy funny sounds to get their attention and approval. We show off as we begin speaking, showing off our words as we learn Mama and Dada for all those who would listen, or for Rosie as she just turned 3, telling everybody, "I'm 3, I'm 3, I'm 3." It's one of the first things she'll say. As we get older, it might be running home after school with a report card of how you did in class. Maybe excited, maybe scared, right? Excited for approval, nervous for disapproval. Continue to get older and you go off to college, and there's a concern of being popular and being liked and having friends, being with the cool crowd, being liked by your roommates. And you get your first job and you meet your coworkers and you meet your new boss, and you seek to work hard and show good performance that you would be liked, that maybe you could get a raise someday or promotions. And all through life, phase after phase, we have the same idea or mindset in our culture. We've grown up and continued to live our lives in a culture and in a setting which places huge judgment upon your performance, upon your grades, upon how many goals you score in the game or how much you get done. But Romans comes in and it completely demolishes this in regards to salvation. It flips it upside down. It turns it inside out. What Paul very clearly teaches in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, that you are completely and utterly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That there is nothing you can do to merit your salvation. There's nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to come before God and receive acceptance before Him. All of those things are found in one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ and His obedience on your behalf, His work for you, His death on the cross, His burial and His resurrection. So what the gospel does is it comes in and it takes what we understand for life to, or how life works, that we earn somebody's approval, that we do things to get somebody to like us, that we show production to get further on in the workplace, that we buy things for the person who we fall in love with, and so on and so on and so on. And the gospel comes in and it completely turns that around. And it says, listen, You can't be accepted before God. You cannot do anything to earn favor with God. What you must do for salvation and acceptance before God Almighty, the one who sees all and knows all, is humble yourself and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And Paul has spent 11 chapters. We began Romans nearly a year and a half ago. That means we have spent the last year and a half working through the gospel. It is by faith, by God's grace, in Christ alone. There have been really no commands up until this point. Romans chapters 1 through 11 are all theology and truth. There are implications given. But now Paul turns the corner in Romans chapter 12 and he says, therefore, because of these first 11 chapters, because of what I have just written, therefore, we are moving on to action. He begins by saying, therefore, in other words, because God is above all else. He is infinitely glorious, amazing in grace, rich in mercy. He does not owe us anything, and yet saves us. And all glory is for him. All things are from him, through him, and to him. Therefore, he urges them. Therefore, I urge you. There is urgency. It is important. It is not an option. It is not if you would like to. It is, I am urgently encouraging you to, or commanding you to, as the Holy Spirit is at work within me to pen these words as Scripture, that you would do this. It is not something that you do a year after you get saved. It is not something you do 10 years after you get saved. It is for believers, and you'll see that. He says, therefore, I urge you who? Look at your text, brothers and sisters. This is for believers. I also think not only is he showing who he is addressing, but he's also relating to them that Paul is one of them. He is not some super Christian. He has struggles and battles too, as we saw in Romans chapter 7, where he knows what he ought to do, but he does it not. And the things that he knows he ought not to do, he struggles with doing them. He struggles too, and yet here he comes alongside of his brothers and sisters and he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, of course, we cannot not take a break here and ask ourselves or ask yourself, are you a brother or sister of Paul? Are you a believer? If you are not a believer, then the rest of this message is not for you, in a sense. Of course, all of Scripture is for you in that it calls you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I must ask you this morning, are you sitting there and you would say, I have not yet called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I have not believed in my heart, confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died and that God raised him from the dead. If you have not done so, I encourage you and admonish you. I urge you to do so. Turn from your sins and turn to the Savior. Find that he alone can save you. But Paul is not addressing unbelievers at this moment. He is addressing believers. This is for you, brother and sister. It is not for the extra committed sitting to the side of you. It is not for the other guy that doesn't do as much as you. It is for every single believer who's sitting in this room this morning, or every single believer who's listening through Zoom. Every believer that would be listening on sermon audio down the road. I urge you, brothers and sisters. And how does he urge them, or what is the foundation by which he urges them? Well, look at your text again as he continues. He says, by the mercies of God. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. See, God's mercy is foundational for this command and its urgency. It's foundational to a life given to obedience of this command. And it's foundational to understanding that you have received God's mercy for salvation, and that it is absolutely nothing done on your own. Otherwise, this command can actually not really be lived out and followed. Because we must walk a careful and fine line. We are called to live a life which is glorifying to God, which is sacrificial to God, which is an obedience to God. And yet, we must do it without being puffed up in pride. And yet, we must do it without seeking God's approval in doing so, or thinking that we are commending ourselves to God in doing so. No, we have acceptance and love from God in Jesus and Jesus alone by the mercy of God. It is foundational that we understand this and grasp it and hold on to it, that it is our anchor as we go throughout life serving the Lord and following this command. For if you do not do so, you will actually end up in sin in the middle of your service, which we will explain later on. So we see Paul says, therefore, because of all this incredible truth in the gospel that I've taught you, I urge you, this is something that you must do quickly, do not delay, brothers and sisters, believers, upon what foundation? The mercies of God, and what is the command? To present your bodies. This is not merely a spiritual command. It is doing. It is physically obeying, pursuing, and serving. There are false teachings which had arisen early on in the church where they separated the spirit from the body. And they said, well, the body is merely a physical thing. It is evil, and it will die. So it really doesn't matter what we physically do. Of course, we know that is contrary to Scripture, and it's very much contrary to this passage. What you do with your body matters. How you live your life matters. The idea that you call upon Jesus, you get your ticket to heaven, and then you go live life exactly how you want to live it because, hey, I'm free from my sins, is not the Scriptures. It is actually completely contradictory to Scripture. No, Scripture says you have been freed from your sins. You've been forgiven, and now you have freedom to live unto the Lord, to do that which is right. And this happens as throughout our actions and how we live our lives. So he calls us to present our bodies. In other words, if you are a follower, if you are a brother or sister of Paul, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have already given to God, or God has already received your what? Your spirit, your heart, your inner man. You are his, you are owned by him, you have received eternal life, and now, because he has your heart and your spirit, now what are you to do? Give him your body. You have spiritually turned the corner and become alive. And now physically you are to be alive, serving God. So it's to present your bodies. How are we to present our bodies? And we will go out of order in the text to understand this, but look at verse 1 with me. It says this, to present your bodies, and he gives some adjectives, living and holy, acceptable, but what are we presenting our bodies as? What's the word? A sacrifice. So we're to be living and holy sacrifices, sacrifices which are acceptable to God. But the main verb here is to present our bodies as a sacrifice. So what is a sacrifice? Oh, a sacrifice is not easy, right? We're called to live sacrificial lives. We are called to give, to live, to serve until it hurts. But in this is great joy. In this race is great joy. I'm sure just about everybody in this room at one point in time has gone running, just for the sake of going running, for exercise. And as you run, you feel pain, and you feel out of breath, and you feel weakness. And yet, as you continue to do so afterwards, typically you're going to say, I'm glad I did that, because it was good for me. Folks, we are in a life that is a marathon. It begins when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and now we are called to run this race. And there will be times where you must sacrifice. You will go through pain, you will go through hardship, you will miss out on earthly happiness that does not last. You will miss out in sinful pleasures, which are completely not worth it in the first place. But you will go through these things, and the point is that when you get to the end, you will say it is worth it. When you see your Lord and Savior's face, when by God's grace you hear the phrase, well done, you good and faithful servant, all the pain and the things that you missed out on pass away. We are to live lives of sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we see here, as Peter explains even more, that we are being built up as brothers and sisters in Christ into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our lives, our very bodies, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our days, what we read, what we listen to, what we do as we work, all of those things ought to be done in a sacrificial way unto the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What kind of sacrifice are we to be? Well, we see here that we are living sacrifices. Now, really, this sounds like an oxymoron. Right? A sacrifice is killed. Right? But here he says, no, you are to be living sacrifices unto the Lord. How can this be? Well, there was already one final and sufficient sacrifice made, or death, before God Almighty, and of course that is Jesus. You see, Jesus already died for you. And you are now united to him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as Romans 6 says. And now, because you have been united with him in his death, his burial, and resurrection, you are no longer to live unto sin, you're no longer slave to sin, but rather you are alive to a new life, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and live a life which is now glorifying to God. And someone who is alive shows evidence. Right? The boys, we were playing football yesterday, flag football. And there are a few times I had already played about 2 hours of soccer in the morning. So there were times where I felt like I could just kind of fall over and collapse, to be honest. Now, if I had fallen over and collapsed, Nathan would have run up probably, or been rejoicing. I'm not sure, one or the other. But he would have run up and checked to see, is Kevin okay? And one of the first things he would have done, if he's smart, actually Dr. Bob was there. So Dr. Bob comes running up, right? And he knows, okay, check his pulse and see if he's breathing, right? And if my pulse is going and my lungs are still moving in and out, exhaling and inhaling, then he knows, okay, he's alive. There are signs. Now, if he were to walk up and there's no breathing, there's no pulse, there's no heartbeat, and he says, nah, he'll be fine, give him 5 minutes. You'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense. There's no sign of life. So too is someone who comes and says, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm alive. And there's no evidence or fruit. Oh, he'll be fine. Give him 5 minutes. Give him 10 minutes. Give him a month, give him a year, give him 5 years, give him 10 years. At what point do you officially say, I think there's something wrong? You see, Paul is pointing out here, if you have truly come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm urging you, brothers and sisters, that you would be living sacrifices, that you would be individuals which in your service and your life are showing fruit and evidence of this life that Jesus Christ has given to you, that you no longer have these hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh which are beating and pumping spiritual life into you. When someone is alive, there is evidence. There is fruit. And so too, if you are a follower of Christ, you will show evidence and you will show fruit. You will love the Lord. Now, I don't want to discourage people. I don't want you to come away unnecessarily doubting your salvation. And one commentator wrote it like this. He had finished preaching at a conference, and a man came up to him with tears streaming down his face, and he said, I'm really scared that I'm one of those fake Christians and I don't truly believe. So the preacher responded and said, well, what is the main desire of your heart and your soul? And he said, to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and to serve Him. And he said, well, those are not the desires of a fake Christian. Those are the desires of someone who is spiritually alive. So I ask you this morning, are you showing evidence that you are alive? Are you presenting your body as a sacrifice unto the Lord, as a living sacrifice? But not only is it a living sacrifice, but it is a holy sacrifice. It is set apart, is separated from the things of this world. It's distinct. It is without sin, without blemish or spot. And we understand this is illustrated for us all through the Old Testament as you read the book of Leviticus, right? Over and over and over again, it is this command, you're to bring a sacrifice and it is to be without spot or blemish. And I believe it's in Malachi. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but Malachi talks about the Israelites and how they're willing to give the Lord not of their best. He says, if you were to come before a governor or a king, they would not accept a second-rate sacrifice from you or offering from you. How much more, as we come before God Almighty, must there be a holy, unblemished, perfect sacrifice? And praise the Lord, we are not the sacrifice to be accepted before God Almighty. Jesus was. But now he's saying, because you have been accepted before God Almighty, give your lives, give your bodies that they would be living and holy or acceptable, unblemished, spotless sacrifices before God Almighty. Calls to mind the passage where it says, be holy as I am holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus through faith in Him alone, are to be set apart from the world. And we'll have further explanation in 2 weeks from now on verse 2, how this looks, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. But our lives are to be holy. As he says in Romans 6:13, just a few pages back, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now he says, this sacrifice is to be acceptable before God. What is an acceptable life before God? It is set apart, it is sacrificial, it is humble, it is not getting pumped up in pride as you live a life before the Lord. What a stumbling block that is to believers as we serve the Lord and we do and do and do, that we get pumped up in pride and we start to believe or slip into the wrong thinking that we are accepted before God because of what we're doing, rather than we are accepted before God because of Christ and Christ alone. And again, you will hear that phrase over and over again because that is the anchor of this passage. We must recognize we are at the feet of God, or at God's feet and his mercy before him. So, we are urged as brothers and sisters, followers of Christ, to present our bodies as sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, sacrifices which are acceptable to God. And this is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, brothers and sisters, the way you live your life is an aspect of worship. Obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, pursuing the things of the Lord, serving in and with Christ's bride, these are acts of worship. There has been an unfortunate trend, and it's not completely wrong, it just casts confusion. There's this overemphasis that when we stand up in church and we sing, that is worship. Now, can that be a time of worship? Absolutely. But it is just a sliver, it is just a small slice of the whole pizza, of the whole pie, since we live in New York, right? Of the whole pie, it's just one small slice of what worship is. And it's gotten skewed because you have worship pastors and worship time or worship services, and they correlate worship with singing and singing alone. And that's very sad because, no, your whole life is an act of worship unto the Lord. You right now listening attentively to God's word being preached is an act of worship. You waking up on a Sunday morning and dragging yourself out of bed and coming to church to meet with the body of Christ and the bride of Christ is an act of worship. You working diligently at your job unto the glory of God is an act of worship. You waking up early Monday through Saturday to spend time in God's word before the rest of the day begins is an act of worship. You bending your knees before you go to bed, praying unto the Lord, laying your anxieties upon him, is an act of worship. Each aspect of your life, if done in the proper way, is worship unto the Lord. Do not get tied into this mindset that worship is Sunday mornings when I sing. No. Each aspect of your life, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, is done unto the glory of God, or we could say this, is done in worship of the Lord. How does that change your life? How does that change the way you spend your time? But more importantly of a question, how does it change your mindset as you spend your time? See, it might not completely change what you do during the week. You still have to go to work. You've still got to eat breakfast and lunch and dinner. You're still going to spend time on hobbies in a reasonable way. But what must shift for you is your mindset in doing those things. When you go to work, it's not a drudgery. It's an opportunity to worship the Lord as you do it to his honor and glory. As you spend time in your hobbies, you do it so that you can reach other people with the gospel and reach the lost unto worship to the Lord. And so on and so on. This is our spiritual service of worship. Every time you say no to your sin, you're worshiping the Lord. Every time you say yes to serving with a humble spirit, you are worshiping the Lord. Every time you say yes to obeying God's word, you are worshiping. Every time you meet another's need through love of Christ, it is worshiping the Lord. May we be a church family that gives themselves to worshiping the Lord in each aspect of our lives. Why? Because God is merciful. See, in the Old Testament, there were continual animal sacrifices. Time and time and time again. Thousands upon thousands of animals, over and over again, were sacrificed before the Lord in the tabernacle and the temple. They pointed forward to Jesus' sacrifice. They were the foreshadow of the substance. Animals killed time and time again. And then Jesus came. Jesus was the substance. He came and he gave the once and for all sufficient sacrifice, having the wrath of God poured out upon himself for the forgiveness of sins. His death purchased our salvation. He sacrificed and then sat down, having finished the work for you. The one final sacrificial death. But now, believers are called to sacrifice. Not that they might be saved, but because Jesus made the final sacrifice on their behalf to save them. What sacrifice are believers called to give, to live out sacrificial lives, living sacrifices? Why? Because of the mercy of God. His mercy saves us, independent of our worthiness. We do not commend ourselves to God. We come perfectly accepted in Christ and therefore serve sacrificially and worship towards our God. Hebrews gives us a wonderful cross-reference in chapter 9, verse 11. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So in the Old Testament, you have this imagery, these sacrificial lambs, the temple, within the temple, the Holy of Holies, the special, unique place of God's presence. But what the New Testament does when it comes in, it shows, the author of Hebrews shows this, it's not about that. That is simply a shadow of the true Holy of Holies. And Jesus was not an earthly priest. He was not from the tribe of Levi. Technically, Jesus couldn't even go into the earthly Holy of Holies. Now, we might think that seems like a problem. But it's not, because he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he comes, and when he dies and he offers the perfect and final sacrifice, he goes into the true Holy of Holies. He goes into the actual heavenly presence of God the Father. And what was the earthly symbol of separation, the veil in the temple, this thick, tall, dividing line of saying you cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. As Jesus breathed his last breath, what happened to that? It was rent in two and the doors were flung open. And now Hebrews says, brothers and sisters, you don't need to go to the physical temple. You have access to the true temple, to the presence of God Almighty. He has offered the once final, sufficient, eternal sacrifice, his own precious blood. So what is our response? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated us for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." In other words, brothers and sisters, because Christ has rent that veil in two, because he gave the final sacrificial death, now you are called to live sacrificial lives in obedience and love, humility and service unto the Lord. Not to earn favor, but because you have favor through Christ. What can separate us from the love of God? Not height nor depth, nothing else. Because he has it for us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, your response is to serve. Not a sacrificial death, but a sacrificial life. Who are we serving? Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now our desire would be that our lives would follow in like manner of Christ's life, not dying, that's already been done, but living, lives which give a fragrant aroma unto God's nostrils, that we would please him with our lives. We have acceptable lives before him. How do we have acceptable lives before him? We give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God. Father, would you help us? Father, may we take seriously this text. Would we rejoice in the mercy which you have given to us? Would we bask in your grace? Would we hold fast to the anchor that our salvation is completely and utterly separate from ourselves and fully in Christ, his obedience and his death? But Lord, in response to this truth, would we live lives of worship unto you, that we would live, serve, give of our time, give of our talents, give of our work, give every minute that we have as an act of worship before you. Lord, we come boldly before your throne through Jesus Christ, our great high priest.